right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. Beginning with verse 14. If you recall, we discussed the first five verses three sermons ago. First five verses talking about the Lamb that stood on Mount Zion and the 144,000 witnesses during the tribulation period. So there's three visions in chapter 14. The one is in the first five verses, and then verse 6 through verse 13 is another vision. That second vision has got three angels. And we talked about the everlasting gospel of God being preached throughout the whole earth and to every creature, nation, like on the earth, to, in verse 6, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And the important thing there was that there was individual responsibility and individual judgment for how people responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that took the mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And so it's an individual decision there that's pointed out in this second vision from verses 6 through 13. Then the third vision that we are going to look into this morning is from verses 14 through 20 to the end of the chapter there. And there again, another three angels present something, and really it's talking about judgment to the nations. And so judgment to the nations here in this section that we're looking at today, as opposed to judgment to the individual in the previous section. And so kind of telling you the conclusion right now, trust Christ for salvation today. Well, there's yet time. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. And so we know there's young people here. Some people haven't trusted Christ yet. And others, we don't know the heart of an individual. We know that there's been pastors in the past who have trusted Christ for salvation after years of ministry, because the Holy Spirit did work on their life. And there's a pastor in town here when we were going door to door. I asked him, was there a time and a place you trusted Christ for salvation? And he said, no. But he said, you know, I thought about that when I was in Bible school. And he says, I'm still thinking about it. So he's a pastor in an so-called evangelical church here in town. And so, you know, that's the point is that the Holy Spirit is talking to your heart.
Yes.
You know, do not resist the Holy Spirit. He's convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And the only righteousness we can have when we stand before God is the righteousness of Christ.
Right.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you either have the robe of righteousness of Christ just by, as a gift, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins. All right, so that's the message of that first part there. Individual judgment for those that, I mean, that's torment forever and ever. Like verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And we know that people who reject Christ now, after the rapture, they'll be blinded. There'll be blindness that they will not receive Christ. However, there will be people being born, and of those people that are being born, the opportunity is there. But here in the second set of three angels, it's the third vision here from 14 through 20. This actually is talking more about Jesus Christ coming to judge the nations, and it's the winepress of the verse for the week there, verse 19, and the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The great winepress of the wrath of God. So if you're able to, if you've in chapter 14, if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read verses 14 through 20. Revelation 14 through 20. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee, that we could learn something from thy word that we can apply to our lives this day and for the future. We just thank thee for thy goodness to us, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please be seated. So we see here, it starts out by, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man. Who is this one that sat on the cloud? One that sat upon the cloud, he was like unto the Son of Man. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 27 says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ was given the authority there, we're told in John 5, 27, given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man sat on a white cloud. Jesus Christ is the one to exercise judgment in this world. And this passage, this whole passage, is talking about the bloodbath at Armageddon, the harvest at the end of the age. These are not people, this is not a harvest of people coming to know the Lord. We call ourselves Harvest Baptist Church. That's because we want to spread the gospel and go into the world and preach the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. It's white unto harvest. We're talking about people in that case to hear the word of God and get saved. But the harvest that we're talking about in this passage is not that. It's the harvest at the end of the age, not people coming to Christ, but God's judgment of the nations of the world at the end of the tribulation period. So we see some characteristics of this person, this Son of Man, one like unto the Son of Man, that sat upon the cloud there, the white cloud. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, that in Revelation 1:13, we had read that earlier in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So here we see that it's talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in flesh and blood. Jesus Christ said in Luke 24:39, after his resurrection, he wasn't just a spirit, he was actually flesh and blood. And he is, for the eternity now, the flesh and blood Savior of the world. Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And so that was the incarnation, where the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. We talked a little bit about that in the Sunday school this morning. And so Jesus Christ is the Son of God from eternity past, and he took on flesh. He, the Son of God, took on flesh about 2,000 years ago, and he still has that flesh, the scars in his hands and in his side, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And we know that we ourselves will have resurrected or raptured bodies, physical bodies, to be with Christ for eternity. Those of it that have trusted Christ. Elsewise, others will be resurrected to face the great white throne judgment in eternal damnation, eternal fire in the lake of fire. So that's Jesus Christ's humanity, his human personality, but also his moral purity. We know that Jesus Christ was without sin. He's the only man that ever lived and had no sin. And he qualified to be our Savior. Now contrast this, how he's sitting here on this white cloud. In contrast, we will see, Lord willing, we'll see in Revelation 17:1 that the great whore, that it talks about the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And who are these, or what are these waters? Revelation 17:15 says, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so leadership in this world, their seat of authority is with mankind. God's seat, Jesus Christ's seat of authority is with God himself. We're told in Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that's contrasted with what we've seen, the leadership of this world, that great whore that is sitting upon the people. God is sitting in his glory, and he's the one that will execute judgment on the earth with great power, with power and great glory. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That term, the Son of Man, is a messianic title for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Messiah that would come. In the Old Testament, they're talking in Daniel. We read in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and on. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So we see that certainly the people at the time of Christ understood from the prophecies, when Jesus Christ said that he was the Son of Man, they would recognize he's referring to the prophecy of Daniel that he was the Messiah. And we can forgive them for misunderstanding. They were thinking that he would come up and set an earthly kingdom at that point. But no, he came to die. So he was a suffering servant. And so being a pure, the pure Son of God, sinless Son of God, he could lay his life down for our sins. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And then in chapter 7, in 7:14 we read, And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So this white cloud, white is referring to purity. And the purity of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God, the people that have trusted Christ for salvation, the imagery there is that they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 19:8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." We're talking about the bride of Christ. "Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And so there in Revelation 14:14 that we're reading this morning, "And upon the cloud one sat," "and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man." And so that white cloud talking about his purity, and the Son of Man talking about his humanity and how he gave his life for us. Then thirdly there in verse 14, "having on his head a golden crown." A golden crown. That's talking about his great power, the Lord Jesus Christ's great power. On his head, a golden crown. He's coming next as a conquering king, and he'll be in control. Although he is in control now, but allowing us to have our freedom, extending us freedom. But there'll come a point where that will come to an end, and he will come as a conquering king. We're looking forward to, that's the whole thing. Revelation is about Jesus Christ, the coming world ruler. He's the coming world ruler. Many people are looking for the Antichrist. Oh, this Antichrist is going to come and rule the world. There's going to be a one world government. But we're not looking for that. I mean, that's going to happen according to the scriptures. But we're not looking for that. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ being the one world leader coming. So, Messiah is coming to rule and to reign. Revelation 19:12. "His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." And that blood that his vesture is dipped in, his garments are dipped in blood, that's not talking about his own blood that he shed the first time he came. This is talking about the blood that's coming, this bloodbath in the valley of Armageddon. "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming as a conquering king. And fourthly, in this verse 14, we see his mighty purpose, this fearsome purpose to judge the whole world by the one who died for our sins. Revelation 14:14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." A sharp sickle. Now, we talk about swathers and combines, and not so much anymore. There's very few farmers anymore in groups of people. But before there were swathers and combines, there were sharp sickles. You do that by hand. Cut the crop down, cut the wheat stalks and the different crops, cut it with a sharp sickle. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, took on flesh willingly, to willingly lay down his life for us as a gentle Savior in the Gospels, with healing hands, with gentle hands, and then was crucified and had pierced hands. But now he's instructed to take a sharp sickle in his hand. And that's demonstrating his power to execute judgment. Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." There's a war coming, the war of Armageddon. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be that conquering king. Then in verse 15, we see some things concerning this sharp sickle. What's the reason for this sharp sickle, the reason for the judgment to come? So verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." The instruction given here is thrust in thy sickle and reap. And why? For the time is come. Revelation 6:17 says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall stand? Who shall be able to stand?" Revelation 10:6, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer." And when we discussed that back then in chapter 10, we were talking about that, saying that there's no delay. Judgment is coming, and that without delay. It's no longer a warning. It'll actually be executed. Hebrews 9:27, we're all familiar with that. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment..." As it is appointed unto men once to die. And don't be confused with those that have resurrected in the past. They died too. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the unique one, the only one who resurrected from the dead, never to die again. Anyone else that was resurrected, you know, people talk about, what do they call that? When you like died on the operating table and came back to life? Or
near-death experience.
Oh, near-death experience. Okay. Okay, fine. Let's say they died. I mean, we see that from Scripture. There's people that died and were resurrected. They came out of the graves. 10 cases we have of that. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ being the one case that resurrected never to die again. All these others did die again. And so, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So there's the personal judgment for individuals. Either the judgment, either you will stand before the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever, and that is, you'll be judged by your works, and all of our works are just as filthy rags. There's no righteousness in us apart from Christ. Or as a believer, you'll stand in the judgment seat of Christ, where your judgment for eternal life will have already been taken on by the Lord Jesus Christ, and only there you'll be judged for your works. And those are not works for salvation. Those are works for the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? For salvation? No. For your benefit? For your glory? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Saved people can be a blessing to others by demonstrating that God cares and He is there and He is ready and able to save any that call upon Him. So the time has come. That's the reason it's time to thrust in the sickle. But the time has come, and sort of like, why? Because the harvest is ripe. The harvest of the earth is ripe. The condition of the harvest, it's ripe. It's actually past ripe. It's overdue. And that's a testimony to God's long-suffering, to God's patience. You know, we know that God is a consuming fire. But it is of God's mercies that we're not consumed. But here, it's His patience is coming a point where it'll be past due for the harvest. 2 Peter 3:9, we're familiar with. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Of course, there's people out there that are preaching that repentance is not necessary, but certainly the scriptures tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is not reformation. Repentance is an acknowledgement that God is right and I'm wrong. That's all it is. That's repentance. And turning from my way and recognizing that there's only one way of salvation, and that is in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, for our sins. James 5:3 says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who has reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of Sabaoth, He cares for people that are being oppressed by others. And so those that are oppressing others, there is a judgment coming. Genesis 6:3, when God was calling Noah, said that the world would be judged by a flood. He said, and the Lord said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 1 Peter 3:20, talking about this, talking about Noah, 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah until the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So only Noah and his family were saved. How sad that is. He preached, and by that verse in Genesis, it seems that God had given them a warning of 120 years, and yet no other people were saved other than Noah and his family. Eight were saved that responded to that invitation. Now, mind you, remember, there were people that were saved before the flood, but they died before the flood. And we think of Methuselah. His name means something to the effect the judgment would come after him. And so when Methuselah died, the flood came. And so it sounds like Methuselah was a saved man, And he's recorded as being, it's the record of the only, the longest recorded lifespan of a person, 969 years, I think it was. And so it's a testimony of God's long suffering. And Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And before that happened, Enoch, Jude 14 and 15 tells us that that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Judgment did come by the flood, by water. And we are told that judgment will come again, and that will be by fire. And so, do not presume upon God's patience and his graciousness. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Give your life to Christ. Rest in him. Cease from the works of the law. Cease from doing the works of the law, thinking that that will give you favor with God. It won't. Only resting in Christ and the gift that he's given will give you favor with God. That's the only way to please God, is by faith that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this passage here is this passage of thrusting in the sickle. It's actually it's the prophecy in Joel tells us about this. Revelation has got somewhere around 400 references from the Old Testament, and certainly this is one of those passages. This valley of between Mount Moriah and the Mount of Olives. Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat, there were several wars that occurred there. Jehoshaphat's name itself means Jehovah judged. So Jehoshaphat, Jehovah judged. And this valley of Jehoshaphat, that's on the east side of the old city of Jerusalem. It's in the Kidron Valley, and it's referred to as the Valley of Judgment. And so carrying on here in Joel 3:13, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy hill. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." This valley of decision, it's not a valley of, oh, it's time for me to decide. No, this valley of decision is executing the decision that these nations are facing their judgment here in this valley of decision. Two harvests, a harvest of grain, a harvest of grapes. Harvest of grain in verse 15 with a sharp sickle. Harvest of grain in verse 18, talking about the wine press. When the Son of Man, Matthew 25:31 says, and on says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And we're familiar with this story. We've talked about this, Matthew, carrying on Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So that's the sheep. They are set aside and saved, but the but then to the goats, in verse 41, he will say, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. People only decide to go there when they're faced with a decision of what will they do. What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will your decision be? So Matthew 25:45 says, then will he answer, saying unto them, for inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And so that's referring to the children of Israel, because at this time, these 144,000, they're the men of Israel, and the two witnesses, all these that are there witnessing, they will be persecuted and martyred for Christ's sake. And and those that have received the message of salvation, they will be counted as the sheep in this time of harvest. And then verse 18 is saying, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And I think we'll carry on this with the next, we'll call it part two, and carry on next time. But the conclusion is still the same. You have a personal decision to make whether you will trust Christ for salvation or not. And that was in that second part, second vision, in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And so the gospel is being preached now, that there's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of eternal life, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have no other argument. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. You know, not in our doctrinal statement of what we believe.
That's right.
It's the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the written Word and the living Word. The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. So, today is the day of salvation. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, young and old, this is the day when you recognize. See, that's when I got saved, I was quite young. And it all came together. All these Bible verses just came together. I thought, well, I do something bad, I do something wrong. Well, I'm going to do something good to offset it. That's not what the scripture says. We can't. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior.
Amen.
And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ, trusting in Him. And so I just want to leave us with that thought, and we'll carry on with this section, Lord willing, next time to learn more about where this valley, some very graphic description of this judgment coming, and that's in the valley of decision. All right, let's just bow forward to prayer as we just end this message. Dear God, we just pray that you would apply, that we would be able to apply thy word to our heart, that it would find good ground, whether we're lost and need to have salvation or we're saved and we need to be chastened or encouraged to do right. We just pray that thou would help us to apply these words of scripture to our life. And we thank thee for thy written word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. And we thank thee for thy Son, Word of God, the living Word of God, who died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried, he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. He's seated right now on thy right hand, interceding on behalf of all who trust in thee. So we pray that thou would dismiss us with thy goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.